you for the words that you've given, recorded for us so that we might live by them, that we might know you and have eternal life. For this word we give you thanks. Amen. All right. Well, a year ago, the first Sunday of the new year, I presented you a theme. And so 1 year from last year, I stand before you to do the same thing. And I take this very seriously. But as I've said, the theme that I'm going to present is something I'm personally adopting. If you want to adopt another theme for your own life this year, that's fine. But this is the one that I believe that God has led me to adopt for my life. We believe in freedom here at FBC, so there's no dictatorship. Last year's theme was well received, I think. I still have people talking about more God, less me in 2023. And we don't forget themes. I mean, we don't say, well, that was theme for last year, so I don't need to have more God, less me now. No, we build on the themes. In fact, this year, I think, builds on last year's theme. But every year, every day, should be more God, less me. Just like in some themes in the past. I remember one year, it was 2010. The theme for that year was endure to the end in 2010 with joy. You think you don't have to endure to the end anymore? With joy? Now, some of you are enduring, and you know. And then another year, I think it was 2007, was set your mind on heaven in 2007. We always need to set our mind on heaven. But today's theme, what I'm proposing for my life, I think advances higher in our thoughts about God and deeper in our understanding of ourselves. So we'll go ahead and start the presentation. And if I have clicker problems again, then we all agreed to throw this thing out and get a new clicker. All right. Before I present the formal theme, I want to set before you two propositions. I want you to think about these propositions and whether they're true. So is this a true statement? Somebody read that out. Is that a true statement? If you remembered anything from Daniel Doss's sermon at the end of last year, you will remember that God is not limited at all in anything that he can do. Let me just share some scripture with you. Jeremiah 32:27. You need to mark these in your Bibles. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything, what? Too difficult for me? And what's the obvious answer? Well, Jeremiah prayed, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm, and nothing is too hard for you. What did the angel tell Mary? For with God, nothing will be impossible. With God. Now, Jesus also said elsewhere in the Gospels, with men, things are impossible, but not with God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. He's able. Notice how that builds. He's able to do what we ask or think, right? But he's able to do more than we're able to ask or think. But he's able to do far more than we ask or think. But he's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can. Do you believe that? Does that cross your mind when difficulties come? What God is able to do. That's why last year we had you reflect upon more God. Because we don't get enough God in our lives. Your thoughts about God, as I've said many times, your thoughts about God are too small, too meager. Your God is too small. Your comprehension is not there because he's incomprehensible. That's why we reflected on some of his attributes last year. But we didn't hit all of them, for sure. So there is more of God. But this is a true statement. God can do more in 2024. Now let me ask you this. Here we go again. Advance it, please. Next. Is this a true statement? I can do more in 2024. Now, let me set the context for this. Before you answer, how many children we have in school here? How many report cards? Okay, everybody gets a report card, right? Okay. When I talk to children about their grades, how are you doing your grades? And they'll tell me, well, I get A's and B's. Most of you tell me you get A's and B's. Some of you tell me, I get A's and B's and C's. And for my own kids, you know, whatever they got, I always ask them this question. Are you doing your best? If C's your best, that's great. But if they get a poor, and I have some foster kids that they get D's, F's, and I ask them, are you doing your best? Could you have studied more? Could you have asked for help more? And they usually say, no, I didn't do my best, I could have. Or what they usually say, I guess so. Now, can you do more in 2024 than what you did in 2023? Let's see what some scripture might have. I can do all things. I labored even more than all of them. This is the Apostle Paul. And this I pray that your love may abound still what? More and more. But we urge you, brothers, to love one another what? More and more. What if we combine both statements? What do we have? God and I can do more in 2024. To me, that's a real challenging. It's real challenging because I have to ask myself, can I pray more this year? Can I read the Bible more this year? Can I talk to other people about Jesus more this year? Can I give more this year? And I'm not just talking about money. Some of you say, well, I knew the preacher was going to go there about money. I'm talking about stewarding my time, my talents, my treasures. Can I do more? Can you do more? Are you capable? What did Paul say? I can do. He had a can-do attitude, right? All things through the one who strengthens me. God and I can do more. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I labored, Paul said, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God with me. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, we pray, we think, but he's able to do that more according to the power that works where? Within us. So there is a wonder-working power within us. And as another scripture in Romans says, and a song that we sing, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead does what? Dwells in you. The same power, that resurrection power. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the resurrection power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you and is active? It works within you. This was a scripture Daniel pointed out from Colossians 1:20. For this I toil, struggling, his toiling to present every man perfect in Christ, mature in Christ, that he toiled for, he struggled. I did this, he says, with all his energy. That powerfully works within me. All his energy that powerfully works within me. Let me show you some more support for this theme. And I apologize for these PowerPoints. I hate PowerPoint. It's not my favorite tool. On my computer, it looks just fine. Absolutely fine. But I'm sorry it's cutting this off here. All right. Jesus speaking in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you see that? God and I? Jesus and I? Therefore, Jesus and I can bear more and more fruit in the new year, right? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who works it out? You do. I do. But who's working it in? God is working in you. God and I can do more in 2024. Therefore, God can work in me to want to do what pleases him, and I can do it. You have that can-do attitude? You can if you have a God is able attitude. He is able, He is able, I know He is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted, He set the captives free, He made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. He's able. And so are you. God's work or our work? Which one is it? Yes. But now here, I think it's going to be important to explain a key difference between salvation and sanctification. Because some of you might be thinking, well, Terry, you're putting a lot of emphasis on the I there. I can do this. I can do that. And I thought last year we said, more God, less me. Well, remember the theme was more God, less me, not all God, no me, right? See, there was a movement back in the decades previously called the Keswick movement. The Keswick movement says you let God let God and let go. You let God do everything and you just let go. Let go and let God. And they really emphasize you don't really do anything. It's all you let God do it all. No. But there is a difference we need to make here between salvation and sanctification. So let's see if we can get that up. Salvation is all God's work. Let me ask the children here. Children, see, this is simple enough, you can get this. Did you have anything to do with being born?
Nope.
Well, one of them shaking his head, yeah. I mean, did you have anything to do with being born in this world, with your birth? No, you didn't. That was between God and your parents. You had nothing to do with that. Now, spiritually speaking, do we have anything to do with our salvation? Did you cause yourself to be born again?
No. Yes.
Did you cause yourself to be born again?
No. Yes. Yes.
You need to go back and read what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again. God is the one that causes us to be born again by His Spirit and by His Word. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that salvation belongs to the Lord. You'll find that statement in three places. Psalm 8:2-9 and 7:10. First Corinthians 1:30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By His doing. James 1:18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And John 1:12 says that He came unto His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to those who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Well, you say, well, I believed. I repented and I believed. Isn't that what caused me to born again? No. Where'd you get the ability to repent and believe? Those are gifts from God that He gave you. Now that's salvation. Salvation is all God's work. And there's a fancy theological term for that. It's called monergism. Monergism. Mono meaning one. Ergon meaning work. One work. Salvation is God's work. Okay? But what about sanctification? Sanctification is God and us working together. God and us working together. And let me give you some scripture there. I love Romans 8, 12 and 13. In fact, let me read verse 12 to set the context there. Romans 8 is that great chapter of life in the Spirit. And Paul says, Romans 8, 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." But now here's God's work and our work. "But if by the Spirit you do what? Put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Who's putting to death the deeds of the body? You are. I am. Every believer is not living according to the flesh, is putting to death the deeds of the body, the sinful deeds of the body. But how does he do it? How do we do it? It's by the Spirit. By the Spirit. God and us working together in this matter of sanctification, which means becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming holy, practically speaking. What did Paul say? Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Some translations actually read "by the faithfulness of the Son of God." But the issue is, who's doing the living right now? Paul says, "I now live, but it's not me. It's Christ living in me." So you see that sanctification is God and us working together. And that fancy theological term is called synergism. Monergism is one work, God's work, salvation. Synergism is sin, meaning S-Y-N, meaning together, ergon, working together. God and us working together in our sanctification. You see, folks, I think we're far too passive. We're far too passive because we want God to do everything. "Lord, take this desire away from me." That's a good prayer to pray. But if he gives you the tools by which to replace that desire with a new desire, then you need to operate using that tool. Colossians 3, see, and this is what we're going to get into this year. I've got so much scripture in my head, it's like I can't give it to you all now. But you see, we're responsible for killing the flesh, right? The sinful deeds of the body, both the desires and the deeds. We're responsible for killing off, not just managing. You don't just manage your anger. God never says manage your anger. He says kill it. Your sinful anger. Kill it. Your lustful desires. Don't just reduce them. Kill them off. How do you do that? Not by your own power, but by God's power working in you. So, what does God require of us? What does God require of us? There are two responsibilities that we have. This is all throughout Scripture. That's why Joshua is going to reinforce this. All throughout Scripture. You find it in the first five books of the Bible. You find it all throughout the Bible. Two key responsibilities believers have. These two key words: faith and obedience. We walk by faith and not by sight, Paul said. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But it's not just faith. It's not just trusting God. relying upon God, that is so key and so vital, but it's also obedience. What's the Great Commission say? What's Jesus say? Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to observe, to obey all that I have commanded you. Don't get the idea that commandments are for the Old Testament. There's all kinds of commandments that Jesus gave. The new commandment especially, which is love one another as I have loved you. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So obedience is very much a part of the Christian life. Just like you children are required by God and your parents to obey. That's your responsibility. You don't have to agree with your daddy. You don't have to understand what your daddy means when he tells you to do something or mommy tells you, pick up your clothes. Well, why? Why do I have to pick up my clothes? She doesn't have time to go into a long discussion about the laundry process or about the need for orderliness in the home. Is this really possible? I mean, you're sitting there, okay. Is it really, really possible for us to trust and obey? We sing that song, don't we? And we're going to sing it this year. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be, what? Happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, let's add, there's no other way to be holy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But it can't be that simple. Well, what did Jesus say? For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, see, you don't have to have a lot of faith. Now, he didn't say just having a little bit of faith like a mustard seed is all you need, because he rebuked his disciples, you remember, for their little faith or no faith. But he says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Faith. What about obedience? What did the apostles expect? What did Jesus expect? What did the apostles, what did James expect, the half-brother of Jesus? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you, what? Think about them. Talk about them. Have a discussion about them. Do them. See, a lot of our Bible studies, a lot of our, I'm going to get in trouble here. A lot of your small group meetings are focused on discussion. Which is a wonderful thing. We learn best, I think, by discussion. But Jesus didn't say, make disciples by discussing things, by teaching them to discuss, by teaching them to analyze, by teaching them to observe, but teaching them to observe by obedience, by doing everything I command. That is a challenge for me. If you read the Gospels, and many of you will be reading Scripture this year, more than you did last year, and you'll read the Gospels, and you'll see the things that Jesus commanded all throughout there. And he comes to the very end of his life, before he goes to heaven, he says, you teach everything that I've commanded. You teach them to obey what I've commanded. Not just to know it, but to obey it. Can we really trust and obey? There's a scripture I want you to focus on here too this year. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. This is the story of Asa. King Asa was a man who trusted God, served God wholeheartedly in his early days. But in his latter days, he became proud. And so a prophet came along and kind of rebuked him because Asa entered into an alliance with other nations that he should not have ever entered into. And the prophet comes along and says, look who God is looking for. God is looking for, he's searching throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And right before that, the prophet said to Asa, do you remember when you faced a huge army? Because you relied on the Lord, he gave that huge army into your hand. And now what in the world are you doing, Asa? You stopped relying on God. The whole chapter of Hebrews 11 are examples of people who trusted and obeyed God. And for the men who might be filling in preaching this year, I want to encourage you to look at Hebrews 11 and choose one of those people mentioned in Hebrews 11 and do a study about their lives. Because Hebrews 11 starts out by faith. This happened. By faith, this person did this. By faith, it starts with Abel and it goes on to nameless saints who were killed for their faith. But they all trusted the promises of God. Now, let me challenge you with a human statement by a man by the name of Henry Varley. He was a British evangelist back in the 1800s. Who was a mentor, he mentored D.L. Moody. And oftentimes D.L. Moody is attributed this quotation, but D.L. Moody got it from Henry Varley, who said, "The world has yet to see what God can do through," and I've heard it mentioned in, with, or by, "through a man who is wholly consecrated to him." Does that challenge you? It's also reported that Henry Varley then said, after he said this, "The world is yet to see what God can do through a man who is wholly consecrated to him," he supposedly said, "and by the grace of God, I want to be that man." Do you want to be that man, that person, that man or woman? That the world can see, that's wholly consecrated to him. Has the world ever seen such a man? Oh, yes. And that's how I'm going to tie this into our communion time. There was a man who was wholly consecrated to God, wholly yielded to God. And that man's name was Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And he demonstrated both of these key responsibilities, faith and obedience. You remember Peter, what Peter said, 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself. There's your faith. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What about obedience? Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross that we get to remember today. That we have a symbol of every time we come here. The obedience of Christ. The humility of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, Paul said. Now you might object to, well, I'm not Jesus. I mean, Jesus was God, so. Don't forget he was a human, and he totally relied upon his Father. The Gospels will tell you he was filled with the Spirit, and he operated in the power of the Spirit. He had everything we have, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, to live for God, which he did perfectly. Which we were not able to do. So what's the application for us? God has done everything necessary to enable us to do more in 2024. How does he do this? Two things. Peter again, 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. And I'm thinking about preaching through 2 Peter. Would you want me to preach through 2 Peter? We did 1 Peter. Well, I think we're eventually going to get there. But notice how he starts out here. His divine power has granted to us, there's grace, gift, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God's divine power and his precious and very great promises. You have that at your disposal. So that if you are not doing more, if I am not doing more in 2024, it is no fault of God. Because he's given us everything that pertained to life and godliness. Therefore, Peter closes out his second letter and he says, we can grow. He's actually, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. More grace, more knowledge of Jesus. More intimacy with him. More enabling from him. Therefore, God and we can do more in 2024. We can trust God more in 2024. You can. I can. We can obey God more in 2024. We can read God's word more in 2024. Maybe going a little bit longer than 5 minutes this year. Maybe those of you who are satisfied with 5 minutes, you might do 15. Maybe those of you who are satisfied with 15 minutes might do 30. We can pray more in 2024. There's all kinds of ways. While you're driving, while you're taking a walk, we can tell others about Jesus more in 2024, don't you think? You might be more aware of opportunities. We can love one another more and more. That's what we're commanded. Let your love abound more and more. We can seek God's kingdom more in 2024. We can give more in 2024. And again, I'm not just talking about your money, but your time, your talents, your abilities. Yes, your treasures. But it's not to earn anything from God. It's because of how good He's been to you and me. We can live for the glory of God more in 2024 instead of living for our own glory. We can resist the devil more in 2024. We can keep looking to Jesus more in 2024. We can do what pleases God more in 2020. Keep adding to it. We can kill off those deeds of the flesh, the desires and the deeds more and more. Because we have everything we need. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. I think that's it.